preach here this morning. Tonight I'm going to begin not really a study, but well, I guess a study, a couple of messages on the devil. And I'm going to take 2 weeks, maybe more, we'll see. But we're going to go and study Lucifer, the devil, from the very beginning to the very end. The Bible gives us some information that is important for us to know our enemy. And so we're going to be studying the devil and what it means for the Christian. We'll begin that this evening. I hope that you'll join us 6 o'clock this evening. It is a study I've never studied before. I've been pastoring for over 10 years, and I've never done a study on the devil. I've mentioned him many times, but I've never studied him out. And so it's an interesting study for sure. I hope you'll join us. Psalm 8 in verse number 4, it says this. It's a question. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him?" Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that you've given to us to be able to study your word together. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to come together and, Lord, to look to you, to pull our minds and our thoughts away from the busyness of our world and to focus our attention on who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be accomplished this morning. I pray that we would see you in a different light, that we would see ourselves in a different light. And may we worship you, glorify you for all you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David begins Psalm 8 with a series of declarations. And these declarations in our Bible are both personal and they're also profound. He says in our first verse here, "O Lord, our Lord." Notice how it's personal, our Lord. It's like David saying, "The Lord, Jehovah God, the self-existing one," in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." What a wonderful thought to think about, that the Lord, the God of heaven, the creator of this world, is also the one who guides us and leads us and direct us. Psalm 8, David says, "Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name." Now, not only is this a personal declaration, it's also a profound one. Because he says in this passage of scripture that God's name is excellent. It means lofty or elevated. God is far above creation. He is glorious and magnificent. I mean, the English word that we would use to describe God was the word awesome, but that word has been so watered down today, it doesn't really have its significance that, you know, to compare God as the word awesome, you know, it's lost its meaning because, you know, in our society, everything seems to be awesome. But God is above all that creation is. The Bible says in Psalm 76, verse 4, "Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey." God is so great, God is so powerful and so wonderful that we've created theological words to describe who he is. We would say that God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. We would speak of his omniscience. We would say he's all-knowing. We would say he's omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. We talk about the immutability of God, that God never changes. He's always the same. We use the word sovereignty. We say that God is sovereign, which means he rules over all things. And so we've created these theological words to describe God because he is so great. He is so wonderful. And we can study him and we can experience God in our life and still only understand a small portion of that excellence. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said a man can get a considerable knowledge of divine truth, and yet his knowledge is but a drop compared with the ocean. In other words, we can study God our entire life and still not truly understand all that he is. You know, we can live our life learning about his greatness and his majesty, and yet it is just a thimble of wisdom from an ocean of truth. He is high, he is holy, and he is lifted up. And the Bible says that his glory is above the heavens. He is transcendent. He is majestic. His glory transcends all of creation, the entire cosmos. His glory is infinite, is what the psalmist is trying to say. And so we pause, and in verse 3, we are forced to consider the heavens. As the psalmist thinks about the greatness of God, we are forced to think about the work of his fingers, the creation that he has made, the moon and the stars, the psalmist said. Think about how large the cosmos is. It's unfathomable to think about how great the cosmos is. I mean, humanity has estimated, and again, this is an estimate, that it's 93 billion light years across. A light year is the distance light travels in a year. 186,000 miles per second, one light year, 5.8 trillion miles. And so 93 billion light years, it's almost beyond our imagination to think of how large and how great the cosmos is. But really, that's just a guess. That's just an estimate. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. Scientists would say that there's about 10 to the power of 44 stars. That's 10 with 44 zeros. And again, that's an estimate. And yet the Bible says that God is so great, he knows the stars' number specifically, and he knows them all by name. He knows them all by name. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31, verse 37, it says, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, the thought there of Psalm 31, 37 is that it cannot be searched out. The earth is so vast, the earth is so great, the cosmos is so grand that it cannot be searched out. The Bible says that this is the work of God. God created this. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their house by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. No wonder we had to begin our service with singing, How Great Thou Art, because he is a great, powerful God who created the world, the vastness of this world. And so as the psalmist looks at the greatness of God, a question arises. God, who is so great, God, who is so excellent, God, who is so powerful. We notice in verse number 4 now, the question is, so what is man? What is man? Where does humanity fit in God's incredible creation? What is humanity that God would think about you and think about me? Why would God visit or care about us? Why would Jesus come to humanity? Can we hold our place in the book of Psalms, and can we go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, and notice what the scriptures say, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 6, Hebrews, the second chapter, the sixth verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 6. We find the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 in this passage of scripture. And he helps us to understand the question that's asked. Hebrews 2, verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. This speaks of dominion that was given to Adam and Eve. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But after the fall of humanity, we see now, the Bible says, verse 8, but now we see not all things put under him. That dominion was lost, it says. And then the answer to the question that the psalmist is asking, what is man, is found in verse number 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. And this is the message that I want to present to you this morning as we consider that question, what is man? First of all, can we think about the creation of humanity? And let's move back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And notice what the scriptures say here in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Genesis, the first chapter, the 26th verse. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion, let humanity have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. This is what we would call the creation story. It is the beginning. It is the genesis of humanity. It is the genesis of the creation of this world. God created all that we see, and God also created all that we do not see. He created the earth. He created the animals. He created the laws that govern our world today. And when God made it all, when God placed humanity in the Garden of Eden, God looked back and God said, "It is very good." Now, God, who is good by nature, can only create that which is good. And God said, "It is very good." Creation was made. This world was made for humanity. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 18, that he formed it, he created it not in vain. He didn't create this world just to have a world, but he created it, he formed it to be inhabited, the Bible says in verse 18 of Isaiah 45. The Bible says that humanity was the crown of God's creation. Adam and Eve was made in the likeness of God himself. And God created Adam and Eve with reason. He had purpose in creating humanity. You see, Adam and Eve, people in our world today, are not some accident of evolution. We are designed by divine intention. We are not the random product of time and space and chance. But we are the deliberate craftsmanship of a wise and purposeful God. We bear the image of God himself, and therefore all of us have inherent worth and moral accountability. Can we go back to the Psalms and notice Psalm 139 and notice what the psalmist said here. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. Psalm 139 in verse number 14. The Bible says this in verse 14, Psalm 139. "I will praise thee," the psalmist said, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Imago Dei, the image of God, is the Latin thought. We are created in the image of God. And we think because God thinks. And we reason because God reasons. And we discern because God is moral. And we create because God is creator. And we love because God is love. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "You don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body." Our value is not in what we contribute, but in whose image we bear. We bear the image of God. We are fearfully made. In other words, we are created in a way that inspires awe toward our Creator. We are wonderfully made. We are uniquely designed. We are marvelously made, a miracle of divine intention. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Man is the masterpiece of God's creation." And we are made in a way that inspires reverence to God. From our DNA to the human mind, we see the fingerprints of an almighty God, a heart that beats 100,000 times a day, a body that heals itself, a mind that is capable of love and creativity and worship and moral reasoning. We are set apart and uniquely fashioned. We are made with extraordinary design. We are distinct from all other creatures. God has given to us purpose and worth. And we see this in the Garden of Eden as God gave Adam and Eve accountability and responsibility. Humanity stands above the animal world today. We write, we invent, we worship, we build, we think morally, we seek God, we feel guilt, we understand beauty. We are not evolutionary accidents. We are created by God on purpose and for a purpose. You know, it was Pascal who looked at humanity, and this is what he said. He said, man is but a reed, the most feeble thing in nature. But he could not deny man was distinct. He said, but he is a thinking reed. And we are created by God. Yes, absolutely. But we are also created different than all of the creatures of this earth. We are the crown of his creation. We are created indeed by God with reason, but also we are created for relationship. We are created to know God and to reflect his character. We read about this in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve walked with God. They had fellowship with God. They relied on God. They worshiped God. But not only did they have a relationship with God, their creator, but also they had a relationship with each other. The Bible says in Genesis 2 in verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. And so the Bible teaches us that we were created to have relationships with each other and to help each other and to build up each other. And I think this was patterned in the need for the local church as the Lord established it to exhort one another and to encourage one another. And so we see the creation of humanity, but also we notice the corruption of humanity. Can we go to Romans chapter 5 in our Bibles together? Romans chapter 5. And can we read one verse again in the 12th verse, Romans 5, verse 12? And notice what the Bible says, verse 5, Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One man's choice to disobey changed the entire human race. And Adam's consequence, not his sin, but the consequence of that sin, was passed upon all of humanity. The Bible says, and death by sin, so death, the consequence of that sin, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We notice the fall of man. We call that theologically, we say the fall of man, but really it was a choice that Adam had made. Adam's rebellion in Eden was not merely disobedience, but understand this, it was independence. It was Adam saying, I don't need God in my life. And this is how our world today responds to God. I don't need God in my life. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The thought there is that there is no God for me. I'm going to live my life independent from God. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need God in my life. And so Adam chose his own way. Isaiah prophetically paints that picture in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the image of God was marred. It was not erased. We are still created in the image of God, but it was marred, not erased. It's hard to see humanity. It's hard to see God in humanity today. There's glimpses of that image, but it's hard to see God in our world today. Many times we look at our world and we say, where is God in all of this? Where is God in our world? We see the scope of sin is found in Romans 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. Humanity is not basically good. We are sinners by nature, the Bible declares for us. And our world today that is filled with violence and greed and corruption, they are outward expressions of an inward problem. And that inward problem is a sinful heart. And it's sad today that God gets blamed for all of it. As people look at our world today and they see death and they see sickness and they see greed and they see starving children and they see wars and they see murders and crimes in the world and they look out and they say, hey, why would God make all of that if God is good? But this was not created by God. This was the choice of one man and the consequence of sin. We see a separation from God, as spiritual death, as brokenness in human relationships, as hurts and brokenness and diseases, and as all creation itself, God who made this world, who said it is very good, all creation itself groans for redemption to be completed one day. Everything that is in our world today is greatly affected by the consequences of sin. You know, oftentimes when I preach a funeral and there's a casket in the front, I often will say, this was not God's plan. This was not what God wanted. It is because of sin that brings death and corruption in our world. Can we think about the condition of humanity? Let me read Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God made this world for humanity. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and now the creature is separated from the Creator. We were given dominion, and that dominion was lost. And the Bible says we are spiritually dead, not sick. We are dead in our sins, the Bible says. We are dead in our sins. We are separated from God. We are spiritually deceived. We are walking according to the course of this world. The thought there of walking means our patterns, our lifestyle, our direction. We are following the world's values and the world's philosophies and the world's priorities. And we are by nature the children of wrath. We are spiritually dead and spiritually deceived, and we are spiritually doomed. We are on our way to a Christless eternity. And this is anthropology. This is the study of man. This is where we are today. What is man? We are created by God in his image to have a relationship with him. But because of sin, we are separated from God. We have no relationship with God. In fact, in Ephesians 2, the Bible says that we are without God in this world. But can we notice the compassion of God? And we go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's heart is revealed. He is mindful of us, the Bible says in Psalm 8 in verse number 4. And it's not because we are great, but because he is gracious. His compassion, what is man? Why did he come to us? The psalmist is asking. And the answer to that question is found in the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus. He's gracious and kind and loving and merciful. And God's kindness and compassion is seen through his Son. And we notice Christ's mission defined in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to this earth to redeem his creation. I can think in my mind how the devil must have rejoiced when Adam took of that fruit and disobeyed God. The crown of God's creation now condemned. Oh, how he must have rejoiced to know that humanity was now separated from God, and yet the mission of Christ was to redeem those who are lost. And so he came to us, fully God and fully man. And the Bible says that in Hebrews 2 that Jesus was made not in creation, Jesus was not created, but positionally, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And the Bible says he tasted death for every man. He died for us to redeem humanity, to bring us back into that right relationship with God and to restore that was lost in Adam. And oftentimes, the Bible will refer to Jesus as the last Adam or the second Adam, because what was lost in Adam, Jesus, the second Adam, came to restore. And now we can have that relationship with God, to have that relationship with our Creator again. And we notice that salvation is offered freely for whosoever, Romans 10:13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The creation of humanity, the corruption of humanity, the condition of humanity, the compassion of God, but can I say lastly, the calling to humanity, and that is to trust in Jesus. And the Bible says when we come to Christ, we are translated from darkness to light, from the family of the devil to the family of God. In fact, there are two expressions that the Bible uses. I want to show them to you. First of all, can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice what the scriptures say in verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. The Bible says this, for as in Adam, notice that expression, I've underlined it in my Bible, in Adam, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, there's that expression, in Christ, shall all be made alive. In Adam speaks of our sinful condition separated from God. To be in Christ is to find our righteousness in him and through his finished work on Calvary. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, you're either in Adam today or you're in Christ. And the Bible says when we're in Christ, we are a new creation. We are restored. We are restored into that family of God. And once again, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the image of God can be seen in us. We have a new commission. We are ambassadors for Christ to a lost and dying world. And we have a new citizenship. We have a hope. And we have a home in heaven. In Christ. In Christ. It's to be redeemed, to be born again, to be saved. Whatever terminology you want to use, it's to know Christ as your Savior. This is what is man. This is the question, the answer to the question of the psalmist. Humanity without Christ is hopeless. Humanity through Christ is redeemed, renewed, and has a new purpose. And the answer to the question of Psalm 8 is found in the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus who makes it all right. It is through Christ that we can have eternal life. Once again, and I hope today you know Jesus as your Savior. I hope that you're born again. And if you're not, today is the day of salvation. I hope that you will talk to myself or the person that brought you. But I hope you won't leave this building today without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Let's pray together.